Praise the Lord. Good to see you here this morning. And I hope you'll take your Bible and turn to John chapter 8. And if you have notes, those of you who take notes, and I'm encouraged when you do, hint, hint. So if you do and you've taken notice of the 12-point sermon that I'm about to preach. Now, I'm going to be gone for the next 2 weeks in Israel. Appreciate your prayers. We'll be there with Pastor Youssef and others, and I hope to encourage them. They'll probably do more to encourage me than I will to encourage them. But so I figured 12 points, you know, four for today and four for the next week and four more for the following. So anyways, you know, you'll get it, right? Anyways, we're going to have to move pretty quickly through a passage of Scripture that of quite a few verses that we're going to look at this morning. You remember the last time we left Jesus? There he was in the temple, and he was shedding light on the situation. Shedding light on a darkened world, and in a darkened world, the religious leaders, they left there that day, those sinful men, with their hands empty. They had dropped their rocks on the ground. An adulterous woman left there that day knowing her sin, but she left with her heart rejoicing, knowing what Christ had done for her in sparing her life in that moment. A curious crowd had gathered on that occasion, and they left there that day with their head full of truth. Three groups of people represented. In each case, Jesus shed light into their darkened world. That was the profession of Jesus. In fact, we find here in John chapter 8 and verse 12, we find the second great I am saying of Jesus that we have in the Gospel of John. There are seven. We've already looked at one, and today we'll look at the second one. And in this case, Jesus says to them, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, you bear record of yourself. Your record is not true. In other words, you can't testify or authenticate your own words. You're not meeting the criteria of the Old Testament law where it required two witnesses. Now, Jesus will deal with that in a moment. But at this moment, he is saying, I am the light of the world. He's proclaiming himself clearly in one more statement that he's the Son of God, that there's no one like him, and that he himself has come to shed light into their darkened world. Now, I want you to understand the context, because Jesus is speaking once again to a largely religious group of people. Now, there were many who had gathered in the treasury, and there they listened to Jesus. And as it was, his pattern was to go into the temple and to teach there, particularly those who were willing to listen. But the religious people were always hounding him. You know that part of the story by now, right? You know that they're always tracking Jesus and trying to trap him and looking for an opportunity, if they can, to trap Jesus in his own words. But on every occasion that we will find and that you found today is that Jesus, he does a reversal on them. And so he says to them, I am the light of the world. The first life point, and there are 12, and we will cover them. I promise we'll get through them, and I'll count on you to study the text of Scripture a little bit more in detail than what we'll have time to do this morning. The first life point is this: the light dispels the darkness. That's what light does. When you turn the light on in the room, in the middle of the evening, what happens is that the darkness is dispelled. The light penetrates the darkness. That's what Jesus had come to do. That was his purpose. Now, they didn't get it. They didn't understand that. And when he says to them, I am the light of the world, he that follows me will not walk in darkness. In other words, it won't be how they live. Now, you got to get this, because they are people walking in darkness. But you say, well, they seem to be okay because they're religious people. And this is the thing, it just keeps getting to me when I read the Gospel of John. Is it religious people who know the protocol, who know how to go through the ritual, who know how to do all the various things that we oftentimes do in church? These are the people he's talking to. They're the people who seem to know what's supposed to happen, but they got it all wrong. They've got it all wrong. And the interesting thing about it is that he is saying that they will not walk around in darkness. In other words, you can be in darkness, religiously speaking. And these were people. This wasn't some kind of cult. This was mainstream Orthodox Judaism that believed in the Old Testament, the first five books of the Old Testament, and the prophets. You with me? So it's not like they were reading something, some extra, you know, extra book. It's not like they were some type of cult that had a secondary book apart from the Word of God. It was not like they had some secondary leader. They said that they believed in God and they worshiped God. This is what they said. They would tell you on any day of the week, I believe in God. And that I worship Jehovah God. And I read His law. But Jesus is saying to them, in essence, that they're walking around in darkness. They're walking around in darkness. He that follows me will not walk around in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And to embrace Jesus, the life, as we had heard read earlier, Jesus was the life and the light. And that's why every message that I preach from the Gospel of John has the word light in it. I've never done that before. I just thought it might be interesting. Every message has somewhere in the title is the word light, because I want you to know, and John wants us to know, and Jesus especially wants us to know, that He is the light, and He's come to affect our world and to change our lives and to penetrate the darkness that exists even in a religious man's heart. Now, Jesus claimed to be the light of the world. Now, why was this significant? Well, understand that this is spoken against the backdrop of the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths. You remember, we talked about this last week, is that Jesus has come into this festival week, and while they are celebrating and observing how God had set them free out of 400 years of Egyptian bondage, they're commemorating that. They're commemorating how God provided with the water, and Jesus proclaims Himself to be the living water. And so when the high priest poured the water out into the bowl, and which symbolized God's provision of them for them in the wilderness, that now in the evening hour, they would take four candelabras and they would light them. And this would communicate and illustrate for them how God had led them by a pillar of fire by night as He led them through their wilderness experience. And so just about the time, you can just see this, just about the time they are lighting the four candelabras, which would in turn light up the courtyard, Jesus proclaims this, I am the light of the world. Now imagine you're going through a worship service like this, and all of a sudden it sounds like someone has interrupted what you're doing. Excuse me? What? You're claiming to be the Son of God. You're claiming to be God in the flesh. They didn't like that. It was their darkened world that they live in, but Jesus had come to dispel the darkness, regardless of whether they wanted to receive that or not. But notice something else in verse 14. Jesus answered and He said to them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know where I've come from and whither I go. But you cannot tell me whence I come and whither I go. You judge after the flesh. I judge no man. And if I judge, my judgment is true, for I'm not alone, but I'm the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law. It stands written. In other words, that's how it could be translated. It stands written. In other words, it doesn't change. It's not going to change. It stands written in the law that you claim and that you are quoting. It stands written in that law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bears witness of myself, and the Father that sent me bears witness of me. In other words, He's two. I'm one. He's two. And so they had a problem with this because, technically speaking, anyways, they didn't think that a man could authenticate and verify his own witness. In other words, he couldn't corroborate his own testimony. That wouldn't happen. That a man couldn't do that. But you tell me, I like what Leon Morris says about this passage. He says, no human witness can authenticate a divine relationship. I appreciate that insight. What he's saying in commenting about this passage of Scripture is that who else was going to say, well, I can authenticate what he was saying. I was there. I saw him and the Father communicating together. Who was going to do that? Only Jesus could do that. And Jesus could do it as the Son of God, but He could also do it as a man. Fully God, fully man. He could authenticate His own witness. And secondly, the Father bore witness of His purpose and His coming. And so Jesus said, I meet the criterion, but as it stands written in your own law, I meet the criterion. But they didn't get it, you know. Let's just ignore the facts. I mean, that's not important, is it? Just ignore the facts. And so while they ignored the facts, I want you to see something else in these verses. While they ignored the facts, Jesus wanted to press in on this matter of who He was and who He is. The second life point is this, is that the light reflects the Father. The light reflects the Father. In verse in verse 19, then they said unto him, where is your father? And Jesus answered, you neither know me nor my father. If you had known me, you should have known my father also. These words spoke Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. The time wasn't right. His journey to the cross had not begun yet, and nobody was about to touch him apart from his willingness to lay down his life himself. But it's important that we see that what Jesus represents is that ultimately he represents and he reflects the heart of the Father. He is here on behalf of our great God. That's what he's saying. He is here on behalf of the Heavenly Father. And he's come for a purpose. He's come for a purpose. He reflected the heart of the Father. Now, they did not get that. They didn't comprehend that. In fact, it was so offensive to them that he would make such a claim that he would identify himself and his mission with the heart of the Father. But that's exactly what Jesus is doing. Now, I can't really do justice to all of these verses. So really, I encourage you to take time and read through these verses because, you know, I've got 10 more points to make and you have 10 more to listen to. Hang in there. Life point three, the light is from another world. The light is from another world. Then said Jesus again in verse 21, he said unto them, I go my way, and you shall seek me, and you shall die in your sins. And where I go, you cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Therefore, he said, where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews are wondering if maybe Jesus is on some kind of suicide mission. Is he going to kill himself? Because if he kills himself, he's going to hell. Where you're going, we won't go. Those self-righteous Jews, those self-righteous religious Jews, let me qualify that, those self-righteous religious Jews were sitting there and thinking, well, that's right, wherever you're going, if you take your life, we're not going there. We're not going to hell with you. That's not where people like us go. And yet Jesus is saying, you will die in your sins. Now, this is a full body slam. You get me? There is nothing soft about what Jesus is saying to them here. You're going to die in your sin. That's what's going to happen to you. The truth of the matter is that Jesus was from another world. They didn't recognize it. And he was going back to that world. We know in John chapter 14 that he's going to go and prepare a place for us, right? Those who believe in Christ. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. Remember that passage of Scripture? And he's going to do that. He's going back to the Father. He's from another world, but they don't get that. They think he's going to take his life, he's going to die, and he's going to hell, obviously, because he's going to take his life. And, of course, we're not going there. So wherever you're going, we're not going. But Jesus said, you are going to die in your sin. Life point number four. Without light, you will die. Now, he reiterates this in verse 24. Notice what he says. And he said to them, you are from beneath, I'm from above, you are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Three times. He's not telling this woman caught in adultery that, is he? They're not the ones. She's not the one standing there ready to throw stones at Jesus. You know, we began this story with a bunch of religious people with stones in their hands looking to stone a sinful woman. We'll end the story with these same religious people with stones in their hands to stone a sinless Messiah. That's how the story ends for these religious people. And Jesus said, you're going to die in your sin. What a warning. I think so oftentimes we have people in our churches, and if they were religious and lost then, they are religious and they are lost today. And they say that they believe, seem to have it by our estimation, it seemed like maybe they believe, but they really don't know. They're dead in their sins. Ephesians says that we are dead in our sins and our trespasses. John said this in 1 John chapter 1, and listen, don't kid yourself. If you say that you're walking in the light, if you are in the light, yet you are walking around in darkness, you're lying. You're lying. You're going to die in your sin. Now, I would be disingenuous and irresponsible. Certainly, it would be spiritual malpractice if I stood before you today and said, hey, yeah, it's going to be okay. You come to church, you do your little ritual thing. I mean, you go through all the routine. You even carry a Bible, just like I do. Maybe even the same translation. And because of that, somehow you are born again. These people have never been born again. They didn't get it. Listen, when you read these verses and you understand what Jesus is saying, without light, you will die in your sin. Yet the hardest people to get it were these religious people. Which tells me this, that some of the most hard-headed folks who don't comprehend spiritually what the Lord is about are the people who come to church. Oh, but you're more comfortable when I'm saying, like, all those sinners out there in the community, see what those people are doing? Oh, well, yeah, that's easy. Because it doesn't mean anything to you, does it? All, except for we can all stand over here and start picking up our rocks and say, you know, man, look at all those people. Look, see what you did. Did you hear what happened? See what those people are doing out there? And, man, we get in an utter tirade about what's happening out in the community. And the Bible says that we shouldn't be judging those people who are out there. He said, really? Yeah. The 1 Corinthians 5 passage. Remember that one? When Paul says, we're not to judge those who are without. That's the King James way of saying, on the outside looking in. They don't know. They're just living according to their own sinful nature and desire. They're only acting like they are. That's the only thing they can do. There's no contradiction in it. The problem is that we don't judge those who are within. And the Bible says that we're supposed to do that. This past Wednesday night, or a couple Wednesday night, if you're in my encounter class, you know that we walk through that deep water of church restoration discipline. What is church restoration discipline? I don't have time to discuss it, only to say it's a serious matter. And when Paul saw that a church was unwilling to address the spiritual realities or the dysfunction of its church and the darkness of its community, when it was unwilling to do that, Paul saw that it reflected the spiritual weakness of that church. It was more indicative of the church that it was unwilling to judge those who are within. You better read 1 Corinthians 5, okay? Because otherwise you're just going to have to take my word for it. And I'd rather you take God's word for it. But if you'll read 1 Corinthians 5, you'll see the argument of Paul. You can't let things just stand. We have to understand that there are people in the context of the church today who say, I'm a Christian. I'm a member down there at First Baptist Church Groves. But they're living a lie. They're living a lie. And Jesus said to religious people, you will die in your sin. His most direct and clear word were to these religious leaders. Not just religious people, but religious leaders, which should have an additional application for those of us who call ourselves leaders in the church. And so, the light, you will die in your sin. But number five, the light reflects the Father. You said, well, you already mentioned that one. I just felt like it's worth mentioning twice. In verse 25, and then said he unto them, who are you? And Jesus said unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I'm the same person that I've been telling you about now for some time. I am the same as I was in the beginning. There's a lot of meaning in this, but they're questioning Jesus' authenticity. They're questioning his authority. And so they said, well, who gave you the authority to say something like that? That we will die in our sins. And then in verse 26, I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spoke to them of the Father. They thought he's making it up, didn't comprehend. It was really right out of the heart, reflective consistently and in unity with God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with the triune God who was willing to communicate with consistency and integrity the same message. He'd been saying it all along, but they didn't get it. I'm the same as I was in the beginning. Verse 28, then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you'll know that I am he and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. You're not going to get it until you finally take me to the cross. When I've been lifted up, when that happens, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, when you have taken the responsibility and you have shared in my crucifixion. But the truth is that at that time, at the cross of Christ, and that many did believe, and they came to faith in Christ, and they followed after him. It would take the cross. It would take the cross of Jesus. Jesus lifted up for them to finally get it. For some of them, it finally would register for them. And he knew that when I would be lifted up, when you would lift me up, then you'll recognize that I am the great I am. I am the light of the world, but not until then. The light reflects the Father. But I want you to see something else. The light causes many to believe. In verse 30, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples. If. The light, it causes many to believe. To what extent they believed at this moment, I think is clarified by verse 32. But nonetheless, they are embracing at some level what Jesus is saying. Cognitively, intellectually, they're beginning to grasp some of the things, at least some of them, they're believing. And to what extent, I think Jesus is going to expand that in the next verse. Many will come to believe. Maybe that's where you are. But let's just see to what extent you really believe. And so Jesus clarifies this in verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But the only way that truth becomes apparent is if you continue in my word. And the aorist, this is an aorist verb, and in the language of the New Testament, what that means is that if you have been continuing in my word, past, with present consequences, then you will be my disciples. Don't tell me that this day you are in my word. But if you have been in my word, are you with me? If you have been in my word and it is a part of your life, if you're continuing, remaining in it and abiding in it, are you with me? So you're saying, well, that's not me. Okay. So maybe it's helping to clarify whether you're a disciple of Jesus. How could you say that you're a disciple of Jesus and not even read the very words of Jesus? You couldn't possibly say that. That's what Jesus is saying. You have to continue in my word, not your word, not in somebody else's word, not in philosophy, psychology, and anything else, but it has to be in my word. And it has to be something you're abiding and remaining in. It doesn't mean you're perfect. It doesn't mean you know everything that's in the Bible. Listen, that's not true. I'm a student of the word of God. There's so much that I don't know in the scriptures. You say, well, why not? You're a pastor. You've got all that education. You ought to know all those things. Well, I don't. How's that? And you probably knew that anyways, but I just want to make a public confession. But I'm a student. And I'm just like you. Hopefully, discovering, realizing, and coming to those moments of knowing what the Lord wants by reading His Word. I'm telling you, you're not a disciple of Jesus based on Jesus' definition of a disciple unless you are abiding, remaining, and have been continuing in the Word of God, and it has present effect in your life. Then, He says, you are my disciples indeed, and then you'll know the truth. And the truth will make you free. It'll make you free. Now, the word make is in the future tense. In other words, you don't get the free part until you get the word part, okay? You got to be in the past work walking with Jesus so that you can be called a disciple of Jesus. And when you do, the truths and the principles of God's word that we study together and that you study privately and personally in your own life, that all of a sudden those truths begin to set you free. Some addictions and false thinking. Some of you have, I just feel led to say, some of you, you're so paranoid about your own life and your own self. You're so consumed with who you're not and what, you know, maybe some of you are consumed with who you think you are, but I think so oftentimes people are consumed with what they're not, they don't measure up. Listen, you begin to read the Word of God, and all of a sudden you discover as a child of God that you are His, that you've been bought with a price. All of a sudden you start, you know, you sit up and you realize, I'm a child of God. Why? Because I came to church Sunday. No, you're a child of God because Jesus declares you to be His child. Because He said one day, I want you to be my son. I want you to be my daughter. And He adopted you in His family. All of a sudden, you became a part of a family. It changed your identity. It changed your future. It just changes you. And we all need that kind of change. And so the life point here for us is that the light leads us into the truth. This truth will set us free. This truth is the basis for freedom. This truth is the door to life in John 14:6. This truth is the result of the Spirit's leading as He leads us into truth in John 16:13. And this truth is the means by which we come to be more identified with Christ. That's the word sanctification. We were growing up to be like Christ according to John 17. And it is this truth which is the foundation for His church and His people according to Ephesians chapter 6 in verse 14. This truth is essential to feeding your mind, Philippians 4:8. That's a message in and of itself. write those verses down at a later time. Listen to it on the internet and get those verses if you didn't. And so what is he talking about? He's talking about this light that leads us into truth. But notice something else with me, beginning in verse 33 and following. The light demonstrates who's your father. Just who is your father? Now, this gets very pointed. They answered him, "We are Abraham's seed. We've never been in bondage to any man. How do you say you shall be made free?" And Jesus answered them, saying, "Verily, verily, of a truth I say unto you, whoever commits sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abides not in the house forever, but the son abides forever." In other words, you're a servant in the house, but because of how you're living, there's going to come a day in which you're going to get booted. The son never leaves. But the servant, he's there because he's allowed to be there. You claim to be descendants of Abraham, and that you're correct. You are the seed of Abraham. But I like what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 2, and just jot this down if you can't recall it. Romans 2, the Apostle Paul said this, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, because many of the Jews were saying, because I'm a descendant of Abraham, I have some spiritual privilege. I'm automatically going to get into the plan of God. Automatically, I'm into the salvation of God. It's automatic because I'm a Jew." And Paul said, "Oh, no, wait a moment. Wait a moment. You misunderstood what it means to be a Jew. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God." So he's saying is that you've gone through all the outward stuff, and you are physical descendants of Abraham, but there has never been any spiritual transformation in your life. Outwardly, it seems as though you know him, but you don't. You don't. You don't know him at all. And so, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whoever commits sin is the servant of it." So if this is the way you're going to live, then you have no basis for claiming that you have a relationship with Abraham, the one that you say is your father. And you certainly have no basis for saying that you have a relationship with the Heavenly Father. He is calling them out on this. And then in verse 36, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." There's no question about this. "I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you are trying to kill me because my word doesn't have a place in you. I speak that which I've seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father." They answered and they said unto him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said unto them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you're trying to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I've heard of God. Abraham did not do this. You're trying to kill me. You claim to be of Abraham." The light truly demonstrates who your father is. I mean, it just sheds light into a darkened religious system that had become dark because of their own self-deceit. And believe that they're right with the Father, and they're not. That's what the light does. It demonstrates. Jesus is telling them, "My word doesn't even have a place in your heart. There's no place in your life for my word." If we take that along with what he says in verses 31 and 32, we realize what Jesus is saying is that if God's word doesn't have a place in your heart, it's indicative of a person who doesn't know Jesus. You say, "Are you saying that a person can lose their salvation?" It's amazing how quickly we jump to that idea of eternal security, especially when we're getting uncomfortable. I never said that, did I? That's not what God's word says. You don't have it and lose it. The issue isn't whether you have it and then you lost it. The issue is whether you had it to begin with. And unfortunately today, what we've done is we've allowed people in our churches. You say, "Well, that's your fault, Pastor. That's what the preachers do." No, that's what the people of God do. Remember that? That we go and we sit down with people who've gone astray and they've walked away from the Lord and stop allowing people who are living in darkness to act like they are children of the light. The Bible says that they're lying. And the sad thing about it is that you got people in church lying. Well, you probably knew that to some extent, but I mean, you got people that are, they're lying about their salvation. They're lying. They're lying to themselves. Bad enough to lie to someone else. But they're lying. They're telling themselves, I know the Lord, but I just live any way I want to live. That's not right. That's certainly not the heart of Jesus. You don't get a pass. You don't get to do anything that you want to do. And the reason why they're doing this is because he says, my word doesn't even have a place in your heart. Doesn't even have a place in you. The light demonstrates who your Father is. Now, the ninth life point, quickly. Light's absence allows Satan to rule. Notice in verse 41, and you do the deeds of your father. Then said they unto him, we're not born of fornication. Oh, let's just attack Jesus now, why don't we? We're not illegitimate like you are. That's what they were saying. I'm paraphrasing it. We're not illegitimate. We're not the product of an immoral relationship like you are, Jesus. Wow. What blasphemy. Jesus was an illegitimate child. He wasn't born in immorality. It was an attack on the virgin birth. They couldn't believe that Jesus had been born of a virgin. We believe in the virgin birth, right? Actually, more correctly, the virgin conception. She conceived having never known a man. A man at all. She conceived a child by the Holy Spirit of God. And they denied it. Would have nothing to do with it. And so they try to slam and they try to attack Jesus here at this point. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? And even because you cannot hear my word, you are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Where he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own. He's a liar, and he's the father of it. You're a liar because your father's a liar. Oh, now try that technique one day when you're sitting down with your friend or whoever it is. You sit down and say, You're a liar and your father's a liar. That's not the way to witness. Now, Jesus was able to rebuke them because he's the Son of God. We just want to clarify some things here, okay? He's the Son of God. He knows everything they're thinking, they're about to think. He knows everything about everything. You know what I mean? And so we don't. So let's be careful here. Let's exercise a little caution and be careful that the same ice that we walk out onto, we might fall through someday. So let's be very careful. That's just a little paraphrase of Galatians 6:1. We need to really check ourselves and be sure that we're right. You don't get to just slam people, attack people, and tell them, hey, you're a sinner, and there's no hope for you. Your father's a liar. Your father's the devil. No, but listen, maybe the Spirit of God is actually confronting you. If that's what God's doing this morning, then, hey, I'm not going to get in the way of that, okay? And so notice what he says in verse 43. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Your father is the devil. Wow. They just won't embrace what he has to say. And Jesus calls them out. Number 10, light allows you to hear as well as to see. In verse 43, he talks about hearing. Are you hearing? Do you get it? Are you missing it? Is it like you just woke up and you're thinking, what's he been talking about? If that's where you are, hey, I understand if you worked all night and you had a tough night, you know. But it may be the spiritual slumber that you're in right now that you occasionally pop in and think, what was he saying? Teenagers, listen. Well, I'm not going to cut anybody any slack, okay? It may be if you're just sort of checking in for the first time, I don't really care that you hear me. But basically all I've been doing is reading the Bible this morning, a long portion, and making some commentary. It's not even a traditional type of message or sermon. I'm just trying to read the scriptures. Maybe you're not hearing because spiritually you've never been born again. But now you're hearing. And there's something stirring in your heart. And the Spirit of God has grabbed a hold of you and telling you, that's right, I haven't been hearing. But I want to hear now. I want to hear now. I want to hear. What is it? Lord, what are you trying to say to me? He's just trying to get you to come into his house. He's just trying to get you to come on home. To believe and to follow him. Become a disciple. follow after Christ? That's what he's trying to get you to do. He's trying to set you free. He's trying to get you out of the dark world that you live in and into the light so that you might know him. Light allows you to hear. Interesting. Light allows you to hear. But Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. And then he talks about hearing. Sounds like a mixed metaphor of some kind. You know, light, but now I hear. No, light is what you get so you can see. But no, Jesus is saying, you need the light so you can see, so you can hear, so that you can do everything you need to do. So you need to hear. You need to hear. Light is not darkness. In verse 48, then answered the Jews, and they said unto him, say we not well that you are a Samaritan and you have a devil? There they go again. Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me, and I seek not my own glory. There is one that seeks and judges. Verily, verily, I say to you, if a man keeps my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that you have a devil. Now we know it. If we had any questions before, you got a devil. You're demon-possessed. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and you say, if a man keeps my saying, he will never taste of death. How could that be? Are you greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets, which are dead? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It's my Father that honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him. But I know him, and if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him, and I keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and he was glad. Abraham saw Jesus? If you go back to Genesis chapter 18, Abraham is interceding, and he's coming before God, asking God to spare Sodom and Gomorrah. And in that encounter, we see Abraham encountering the pre-incarnate Christ. That's just another way of saying, before Jesus came in the flesh, Abraham saw and he communed and he ate with Jesus. Now, that wasn't God, because no man has ever seen God, but he must have seen Jesus. The Bible says it here clearly in John's gospel that Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and he was glad. In other words, you don't get it. Abraham saw it way back then, even before I showed up. I'm here, you have Abraham's word, and I'm here, and you don't even get it. You don't see it. You're not picking up on it. You're not getting it. And so Abraham did see that day. Notice something else in verse 57. The last thing I want to say is this. Verse 57, 58. The light has been on since before time. Verse 57. Then said the Jews unto him, you're not even 50 years of age. How have you seen Abraham? And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I have always been. I am. He's the eternal present. With Jesus, he's not bound by time. He's the eternal present reality of the Father. He is eternally God. In the beginning was the Word, remember? And the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And so he's saying, you know Abraham, who you believed in? Who you've trust, and you're saying because you're a physical descendant of him that somehow you have spiritual privileges, you're going to get in to heaven and to a paradise based upon the coattails of Abraham, just sheerly on the fact that you are Abraham's seed, sheerly on that fact, that's what you're trusting on. Forget the spiritual reality and what you believe or what you don't believe. Certainly you don't believe in me, and if you don't believe in me, you don't recognize the Father. Jesus saying, you know Abraham you trust in? Before Abraham was, I am. I've always been. I will always be. There will never be a time in which I do not exist. I am the eternal present God. Now, right here. I'm not the God of tomorrow. I'm the God of this moment. We don't know about tomorrow, do we? Now, Jesus will be around tomorrow. The rest of us, we don't know what's going to happen. He's saying he's the eternal present reality. I just believe that there are people that today, that the dark world that you lived in has been a world of religion. And you say, well, why? Well, because they were in that dark world. And it tells me that if they were in that dark world, it tells me that religious people can fall into the same dark world of religion, even when it seems to be mainline and right on target in a sense. I mean, we all brought basically we brought a Bible. Hopefully you did. And maybe you're not used to that yet, but in the days ahead, I want you to. I want you to know that, you know, we talk about what's in the Bible. So I'm not slamming you if you don't know that yet, because there was a time I didn't know that either. But for those of you who've been around a while, come on, bring your Bible, right? How do you know what I'm talking about? You could even read it with me this morning. But we say, we bring the Bible. Here we are. We've done our thing and maybe even been baptized at the Baptist church or someplace, you know. And we've been through some rituals and some things like that. And we think we're okay. But are you? And what about those people that you know? They're your sons. They're your daughters. They're your moms and your dads. They're your friends and your neighbors. Who proudly say, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. And yet, they don't live like a person who's standing in the light. They look like someone who's standing in the darkness. You say, well, you need to be careful about judging them. You're right. I need to take the beam out of my own eye before I take the speck out of theirs. And you're right. Galatians 6 says that we need to be also very careful that in the process of making that judgment based upon a broken heart, not out of self-righteousness, not out of a sense of, oh, look at them, but out of a sense of what is going to happen to them. Because if heaven's real and hell is real, don't you want them to go to heaven? They think they're going, but so did they. They could never bring themselves to imagine that they would go to hell as they supposed Jesus would go to when he took his life, not understanding what he was talking about. They never could bring themselves to it, most of them. It's a hard matter to deal with. But let's pray. Father, there are those, Lord, that Lord, you have awakened them this morning to the spiritual reality that they need you. You've been gracious and good. Your Spirit has moved in and through these pews and in and through the hearts and the minds of people here all morning long. You are so real. We know you're real in this moment. And we worship you. We commit our hearts to you. We yield to you. Lord, there are those here this morning, I pray that as they have seen the goodness of the Lord, that they would realize that your goodness in their life, the whole purpose of it is to lead them to repentance, to lead them to a place of a change of thinking here that would affect a change of living, change hearts, change minds. The people would be saved, that they would know you. They would not be deceived by the darkness of their life, whatever darkness that may be in their life, Father, whether it be just some ungodly form of living or whether it be the darkness of religion gone bad in their life. I don't know, but I know you know. And you know where every person in this room is at spiritually this morning. And I pray that you would save them, Lord. God, that you would save them. That you would change hearts. And Father, I want to go even beyond those who are in this room, because there are those of us who know there are people who are walking. They say they're in the light, but they're in the darkness. And Lord, help us. Give us, prepare our hearts, Lord God. Help us to stand when it's tough to stand, and especially with the people that we know, and that we would express a genuine, heartfelt concern about where they are with you. We would see them come to you, Lord. We would see some of them come back. But others, they would be saved. They would be born again. And Lord God, that we would see that because of a burdened heart for them. Because we're committed, Lord, to walking away from this place this morning with the sense that you have called all of us to speak for you in a dark world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and pray.